Let's turn back in our Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 3, verse 36. And I love verse 35, says that all things are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Father loveth the Son. And verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It is his as a possession, and we've spoken much about that previously. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is one of the characters of our God that most preachers that are sensitive to it and are aware of the fact that their peak is speaking to people who will someday soon meet God, and you cannot help but be moved by the fact that so many, many are leaving this world without any knowledge of the true and living God. And so many people are leaving this world, as the scriptures say, dying with a lie in their right hand. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes and have never been cleansed from their filthiness. What a call, and what a wonder it is that the God of this universe commands us. What's our warrant for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? At this time and any other time, he says, come, it's a command. He says, believe, it's a command. Believing on the Son, as we've seen through John's Gospel, is believing on the name of the Son of God. To have everlasting life is to believe on the name of the Son of God. And one of the name of the Son of God is the character of God. It's believing on God as God reveals himself. And God is. That's how he revealed himself to Noah, didn't he? I am. I am that I am. So in this verse, as I said earlier, these verses we have in verse 35, the glory of the absolute sovereignty of God. That the Father loves the Son, and he loves everyone in union with the Son, and then he's given all things into his hands, and the children of God are perfectly safe and secure. And that's why the faith that God gives is a belief on the Son, a belief into the Son. It's a belief in the name of the Son of God, and the promise of God is that you have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is a verse, as many other verses in Scripture, cover all of humanity. Every one of Adam's children that has ever been on this earth, and everyone that is, and everyone that will be until the Lord comes back. God is. God is. He's eternally the same. God is, and his character as revealed in the scripture is unchanged by your opinions. You can think what you like about him. And it's extraordinary, isn't it? People say, well, I like to think of God as this. Nonsense. God is as he is, and your thoughts of him and your opinion of him makes no change to who he is. I want us to, as we think about the wrath of God, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1, which is a remarkably clear description of the wrath of God. There is a lot in John's Gospel about us, but I want us to get something of this picture. God says to us that all of Adam's children, amongst all of Adam's children, there's no such thing as an atheist. And people would want to be sort of intellectually superior and say, well, I'm an agnostic. No, you're not. I love what Spurgeon said. He walked with someone in a park one morning and they told him, they said, I'm an agnostic. And he said, well, that's a nice Greek word, isn't it? Gnosis, gnostic means knowledge, you see, and to put an A in front of it is to create the negative. So an agnostic is someone that doesn't know, and Spurgeon turned to him and said, I actually prefer the Latin. That's a Greek word. I prefer the Latin. The Latin is ignoramus. There are, according to the scriptures, there are no atheists, and we'll look at that in a minute. But Paul writes in these remarkable chapters at the beginning of Romans, and the rest of them are as remarkable as that, but he writes the conclusion of the matter. He deals with the people of this world, the Gentiles, and he deals with the Greeks, and then the conclusion is that in verse 9 he says, for we have before proved, in these verses, these chapters, we've proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. What is it to be under sin? It's for sin to be over you, to have dominion over you. But to go back to Romans 1, we'll see the guilt and the responsibility of man before the God who is. Let's begin in verse 18. But I want us to remember the earlier verses here, and I particularly want us to take note of the fact that Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Christ's gospel has an origin from Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Isn't it extraordinary? I've been involved in mission things, and I've seen many, many mission letters and things. I've never heard of a missionary in the last 20-odd years going out into the world to declare the righteousness of God. Every one of them is going to declare the love of God. Will you join with me in declaring the love of God? We are declaring the righteousness of God. God is righteous in all of what he does, all of his activities. And it's the righteousness in us revealed from faith, from God's faithfulness to our faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Their unrighteous activities involve themselves in suppressing the truth. The truth is there all the time. The truth is plain before their eyes. Let's read on in verse 19. Because, this is why this is an unrighteous activity, suppressing the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or manifest to them. God has made it revealed, for God has shown it to them. So do you believe the person who calls himself an atheist, or do you believe God? Who do you believe? We believe God. We just believe God. Well, that which may be known of God is manifest, and for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse. God says there's no excuse. God says he's manifested himself in creation. They know of his eternal power. Everyone knows that God, that this exists because God made it. And no one made God. And he's the sovereign ruler over these things. Isn't that remarkable? We see the most amazing things in nature. We see an amazing sunrise or a sunset or a remarkable storm. And we are just in awe of it. The cows in the field couldn't care less about it, but we are in awe of it again and again and again. We see these remarkable things and say, God, although I drove back from Culborough a few weeks ago and there was this amazing rainbow. Sometimes the rainbows in the morning are just more remarkable than the rainbows in the evening because everything is sort of clear and there isn't the sort of the normal light. And this rainbow, I took pictures of it. It was just extraordinarily spectacular against this dark, dark background. And God's people say, God did it. Isn't God amazing? The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And creation says that there is a God. In Romans chapter 2, we won't have time to look at it, but they have, the rest, all of humanity know that God is by creation, and they know that God is righteous by conscience. In verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show that the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And this is exactly how they think, isn't it? And their thoughts in the meantime accusing or else excusing one another. Everyone of Adam's children is aware of the fact that they fall short of even their own standards, and it plagues them enormously. And by the grace of God, he cleanses the consciences of his people. But there are so many people in this world that live with a conscience that is so troubling to them that all of their lives are troubled. I love the command of God to all of his children. You forget the things that are behind. That's past. You can't do anything to change what's past. God sovereignly did all those things. And you look ahead. You fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So different is the journey of God's children in this world. So God is revealed, and God has made himself manifest. God has revealed his righteousness and the moral absolutes. We know that lying and stealing and cheating and all of those things, we know that they are wrong. We know that murder is wrong. So we have a moral conscience, and our moral conscience proves that God is righteous. There is a right and wrong in this world. Even there is honour amongst thieves and others, but people do know. The point is, of course, that people are without excuse. That's what Romans 1:20 says. They're known so that they are without excuse. And then listen to what he goes on to say in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise. Dear, there's all of that going on in this world, isn't there? People professing themselves to be wise. Look at all the knowledge I've acquired. Look at all the information that I have available for everyone else. Professing themselves to be wise. I'm wiser than God. I can make judgments upon God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. He's speaking about religion, brothers and sisters. He's speaking about false religion. Changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. One of the people are horrified to think that God is anything but love for everyone. People these days, if you go and look up the things that people write when someone has parted from this world, that everyone's gone to a happy place. Everyone has gone to be reunited with other people. Incredibly intelligent people are saying that all the time, aren't they? But he's looking down from us from heaven. He's smiling. He's up there with all of his mates. He's having a barbecue. He's gone fishing. He's playing rugby. He's doing all these things. Where does all that come from?
They changed the truth of God into a lie. It's talking about man's religion. Why do they think that God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone? It comes from the pulpits. There are so many justifications for God's wrath in the scriptures, but here in Romans chapter 10 is an echo of what the Lord said in John chapter 3 verses 19 and 20. You read along with me, we studied these verses some little time ago. And this is the condemnation, this is the judgment of God, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness. So the issue is love, isn't it? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. So it's not just an idle passion, is it? They hate the light of who God is. They hate the light of who God is as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They change the glory of God. They change the truth of who God is into a lie. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We have so many misunderstandings about the wrath of God. One of them, of course, is that we like to divide up the character of God into its various parts to examine it. And theologians and others, and we do it as well. We love to look at the power of God. We love to look at the sovereignty of God. We love to look at the love of God. We love to look at the grace of God. We love to look at the faithfulness of God. We love to look at the justice of God and all of those glorious attributes. But all of the attributes are not in part with God. He's not part justice and part merciful. He's not part sovereign and part unsovereign. He's not part love and part hatred. God is absolute. He's 100% in all of his attributes. He's not half and half in anything. His love is a reflection of his justice. See, one of the problems we have, according to Psalm 51, is that we think that God's altogether like us. And so we want to humanise God. God is other. God is separate. God is holy. God is in heaven and we're on earth and we should need to keep our mouths quiet when we're talking about him. See, God's wrath is not like our wrath. God's wrath never comes from an impure motive. It never comes from a vindictive motive. God's wrath is not in conflict with his love. The Father loves the Son. The scriptures speak of the wrath of the Lamb. In Revelation 16, they'll be calling for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The early church preached on Psalm 2 again and again and again, and you know it well, but it's good to be reminded of what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his absolute and utter sovereignty over all things. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. There is a conspiracy against the Lord and against his anointed. Always the conspiracy is against the anointed one, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let's not have a God who's absolutely sovereign over us, and let's cast away their cords from us. Listen to what God says. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sure displeasure. And then he'll say, yet I have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Did he ask? John 17 says he did. Did he get what he asked for? Exactly, always does.
And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But a little, but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. John 3:36 is a call to believe again. There'll come a great day when all things are wrapped up and there will be a declaration that God is faithful and God is true in Revelation 19. And when these people see this great judgment of God, what do the saints of God do? Well, here we find it very difficult. I find it very difficult to rejoice in the wrath of God only because of my flesh. But there'll come a day, that great day in those resurrection bodies, they'll be saying when God casts people, when the Lamb casts people into hell, they'll be saying, Hallelujah. And listen to what they say. They're not rejoicing over what's happened to these people. They're rejoicing over the character of God. And that's where we must rest, if the Lord would allow us. So, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honour and power under the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants. And again they say, Hallelujah. They're praising God. And his smoke rose up forever and ever. And they worship God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's wrath is essential to his holiness and to his justice. People say God hates the sin but loves the sinner. That's nowhere in the scriptures. I promise you there's not a single word of that in the scriptures. You can read about it in Psalm 7 and so many other places in the scriptures. Why do men so misunderstand and find hateful the thought that God has wrath? And let me remind you of what our text says. The wrath of God on unbelievers, they don't see life. They don't see the kingdom of God. They don't enter the kingdom of God. The wrath of God abideth on him. There's a notion around, isn't there, amongst some theologians like Stott and others, that there is this thing of annihilationism, that somehow God will cause people to be punished for a little while and then he'll empty hell. The word abideth there is in the continuous tense, and it means to remain, to not depart, to continue to be present, to not become another or different. And that word is used many, many times in the scriptures, and John loves using that word. And nearly every reference to that word in all of his gospels is a reference to the fact that the Spirit descended and abided on the Lord Jesus Christ. It came and it remained upon him. He says to the unbelievers in John chapter 5, you believe not because the word does not abide in you. But he keeps using it in reference to the union of God's people with himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a union word and it's a communion word in John's gospel. In John 6 it says, if you eat his flesh and you drink his blood, you dwelleth in me. It's a word used to dwell. Believers are like the branches that abide in the vine. We are in union with him. Men misunderstand and hate the wrath of God because they hate God being God. They hate God being absolutely sovereign. They hate God being the master. We will not have this man to rule over us.
They hate God being faithful. They hate his character as revealed in the scriptures. And men are only made to see themselves as sinners. That's the other problem, isn't it? Sinners. Unrepentant sinners. Unborn again sinners. The only way you can see yourself as a sinner is by the supernatural gift of God. You must be born again. When the Spirit comes in John 16:8, the Spirit comes and he convicts the world of sin. And what's the sin he convicts the world of? Unbelief. Unbelief is the great sin, and that's what John the Baptist is telling us here. See, man by nature has no notion of what happened in the garden. Man by nature has no notion whatsoever of the fall. He has no notion whatsoever of the enticement of Satan, which was so appealing and caused our first parents to fall and us in them. You shall be like gods. You will know good and evil. You will have free will. You will be able to decide. Wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. We fell into spiritual death in the garden, and only life from above can cause us to see what happened in the garden, can cause us to see the deceptiveness of what Satan had done and what we had imbibed and what our flesh is like. We have no notion, natural man has no notion, of course, of what and who the Lord Jesus Christ is in his incarnation. They have no knowledge and no care about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when the weight of all of the sins of God's people was begun to be put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The natural man has no notion of what happened at the cross. We have to be born again. We have to have the Spirit indwelling us to see what the extraordinary transaction of the cross was, that it was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son, as recorded by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son was offering himself to his Father. He wasn't offering himself to the world. Satan tells lies again and again and again. He's saying, peace, peace to everyone. God loves you and Jesus died for you. Satan lies about the character of God. He lied to our unfallen parents in the garden about the character of God. God is unfaithful. God is withholding good from you. God says you'll die when you eat and you won't die. But also the natural man has no knowledge of what's going on in this world. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 1 just briefly in closing. No wonder the natural man, deceived by Satan and blinded in this world and loving darkness rather than the light and won't come to the light. No wonder natural man in this world has no knowledge of what God's doing in this world right now. Just listen to what God says. This is the most serious thing that can happen to someone in this world. They changed, verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, everywhere in the scriptures there is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness of men. There is always a because, there's always a reason, there's always a just cause. For this cause God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was right, which was correct. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, to do those things which are not right. See, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven now, brothers and sisters. The wrath of God is revealed in God giving people over. The wrath of God is being revealed in those who change the truth of God into a lie. You see, homosexuality is a shocking sin, and there are plenty of other shocking sins. But homosexuality, according to these verses, is the judgment of God against man for their religion. It represents human religion. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. We're going to have next week in Sydney a great big march, aren't we? And the thing that is remarkable, isn't it, such is the blindness of men, is that the big banner that goes over all these things is the rainbow, which is a sign of the covenant of God, that he has judged this world in righteousness in the past, and he saved those who were in Christ, and he saved Noah and just 8 people and destroyed the rest of the world. And God has made a covenant. That rainbow is around the throne. It's a picture of God's promise to not judge the world in that way any longer. And yet the big banner they have for themselves now is pride. You just go and read what the scriptures say about pride. God hates the pride of men. He justifiably hates it, and yet here they are. But as I said earlier, this is a picture. This is a picture of God's judgment in this day and this age against human religion. See, homosexuality is evil in so many ways, but at its core, it has the act of procreation, the act of creating life, but no life is produced. No life can be produced. It's a picture of the false gospel that promises freedom and promises light and cannot deliver life. Life is from God. Believe not in the Son and you shall not see life. No one is saved by a false gospel. No one is saved by someone who changes the truth of God into a lie. No one is saved. No one is saved except by the supernatural activities of God the Holy Spirit, giving life where there was none before. It's a new creation, a creation from God. We are not to be homophobic. We are not to see this sin except in terms that the scriptures describe it. And it's a picture of God giving people over. It's a picture of the judgment of God on false religion. It's a picture of the judgment of God on those that he gave over. What a shocking thing to think of, that God allows people to go their own way, to think their own thoughts, to make their own decisions, to be a ruler of their lives, and be left, to be left. Such is the state of those who don't see themselves to be sinners and don't see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, it says, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They had knowledge of him, and yet they rejected it and turned away from it. They didn't like to retain that God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. And listen to this description. I want to ask you a question before I read this list. It's a well-known list, isn't it? Does this describe you, or does it describe someone else? Being filled, verse 29 in Romans chapter 1, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The chapter divisions in the Bible were not there in the original. Just listen to what he goes on to say. If you think that is a description of other people and not a description of you in your natural state, listen to what God says. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You mightn't do them outwardly, but he's describing the heart of man. God alone can shine light in darkness. God alone can separate the darkness from the light. God alone can cause us to see that we're sinners. One of the glorious things about that verse is that it causes all of God's children who see themselves to be sinners to be absolutely and utterly dependent upon the sovereign grace of God. It's not me making myself better. It's not me working myself into some better state and getting progressively more sanctified. I need the grace of God. I need the Lord Jesus Christ to bear all of my sins in his own body on the tree, and I need for the wrath of God to be poured out on him perfectly and completely until God's justice is satisfied. There is no more sin in the children of God. That's why they have everlasting life, because all of the sins of all of God's children was put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God poured out his wrath on them, just as he poured out his wrath on Noah's ark, and all of the children that were in the ark were saved, and they floated above the wrath of God and landed on a high place. Everything about it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. To know what we are causes us to see that the wrath of God is a just and righteous wrath. And if you have any doubt about the wrath of God, you think about what happened on Calvary's tree when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin and was made a curse for us. And the holiness of God and the justice of God punished his son, and he cried out from Calvary's tree, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He couldn't even call him his father. And darkness covered that land. And at the depth of his despair and at the very height of his faithfulness, he was forsaken by God the Father, and his wrath was poured out on him. And it was poured out on us, brothers and sisters, everyone that was in him. The wrath of God was poured out on us, which is why we have a reverential awe for the character of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God. And God cannot be honest, cannot be holy, cannot be faithful, cannot be just to ever punish those sins again. Which is why, to go back to Romans 1, the great truth of God is revealed in he who is the truth, and it's revealed in he who died on Calvary's tree. And the great lie of this world is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all of humanity, and he made an offer and he made an attempt to try and save everyone. If you will pretty please let him do it. That is the lie. That is the lie. Our God, to go back to the previous verse, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. Our God has given all of his people into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in his arms. The wrath of God has fallen on us, and it could never ever fall again. And God retain his character and his faithfulness. What a glorious gospel. To know what we are, to know what we are, to know that we're inexcusable in our judging, to know his love, to know this person, is to believe. He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth on the name of the Son and the character of the Son, hath everlasting life. May God grant you the faith to believe. May we look for that broken body and that shed blood and see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd cause us to know what we are in Adam and to know what we are in your dear and precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause him to be glorified amongst us and cause us to lift him up in this world, Heavenly Father, and cause us to just simply, our Father, have the faith of a child, a faith that just believes what you say, a faith that is utterly dependent upon you for all things. Oh, our Father, you alone can make his blood precious to us and that broken body to be very life for us, our Father. We pray that you'll bless us for the sake of your dear Son and bless us in him, Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.